Okay, and if you're not over there, go to the book of 2 Chronicles as we continue to look at this history of Israel and Judah. And in 2 Chronicles 13, verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us about Abijah being the new king of Judah. He became king of Judah after Jeroboam had been king of the northern kingdom of Israel for 18 years. Abijah's reign was very short, only 3 years. And he had war with Jeroboam during that time. Then when you move into verse 3, you learn about the two great armies that these two little nations in the little tiny land of Palestine had. Ezra shows that Abijah had 400,000 choice men, and Jeroboam had 800,000 choice men. Now remember how big the land of Israel is. And of course, the nation is divided now. And I'm thinking to myself, how great was the population of both at this time? Because this is just talking about the warriors. Here Ezra, the writer, is calling them either choice men or men of valor. So I get the impression that means that not every male in Israel and Judah was part of the fighting force. So you can see that Israel had really grown in a mighty way. It's just like God had promised Abraham that his descendants would be like the stars of the sky. You're not going to be able to number them. So next, we come into verses 4 through 12, which is going to show that relying on the Lord brings prosperity. Verse 4. Then Abijah stood on Mount Zeramaim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever? To him and his sons by covenant of salt?" In other words, with Judah. And the rest of Israel should be a part of Judah. Jeroboam was not from the house of David. Verse 6. "Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. Then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David? And you are a great multitude, and with you are the gold calves which Jeroboam made for you as gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the peoples of other lands? So that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and 7 rams may be a priest of things that are not gods." He's indicating, God, you're not with God and God's not with you. "But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties. And they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order on the pure gold table and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening. For we keep the command of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now look, God himself is with us as our head." This is the king of Israel, or of Judah, saying that. Saying, "I'm not the head, God's the head. And his priest was sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper." So, just to summarize his speech, he said, respect God's choices. Be patient with the young and inexperience. Do not withstand the kingdom of God. Do not look to other religions to have your own desires fulfilled. Maintain the order of God. Keep up with the regular worship times. And do not fight against the Lord and his people. And the implication is, you're not going to win. You're going to lose. Because this is really not a battle between the kings, Abijah and Jeroboam, or even Judah and Israel. This is about God, the one true and living God of Israel, versus these gold calves that you've set up in the north. So, in verses 13 through 18, you're going to find that relying on the Lord brings victory. Jeroboam did not consider the wise words of Abijah. Therefore, he set up an ambush against Abijah and Judah. However, since Judah and Abijah remained loyal to the Lord, he struck Jeroboam and his army, defeating him, although he was twice the size in number. The battle was so great that Abijah and Judah killed, eliminated 500 warriors of the kingdom of Israel. 500,000. 500,000 in this war or this battle. They slew more of the enemy than what they themselves numbered. Now, because I seek to read through the Bible every year, I keep a list on my computer of things I just discover as I read through the Bible. And one of the things that I've been tallying are the number of deaths that the Bible records, or I should say the Old Testament records, of people who were lost during war. And that number comes out to 1,004,209. But that does not include this number that we just looked at. So this battle with Israel and Judah under the kings Jeroboam and Abijah, that one battle alone, which is the biggest one in the Old Testament, I know of no other battle in the Old Testament that has a larger number of defeated men than this one. There may have been others, it's just not numbered, but this is one that's numbered. So just in that one battle, they're about half of all of the other battles combined in the Old Testament. And that's just, I find that to be absolutely amazing. Verse 18 then provides this insightful commentary. Thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. So they were outnumbered 2-1, but they were able to gain the victory because they trusted in God. It's just that simple. Whereas verses 19 through 22 show us that not relying on the Lord brings loss. Jeroboam never recovered from such a massive loss. Now imagine, for example, if our nation did it. Imagine that we have a president who leads us in a war that's really not a wise war, but he thinks he can win it because we outnumber the other side 2-1. And I don't know how much time it took for this battle, but it couldn't have taken any longer than 3 years, the war, because that's how long Abijah was king. So sometime less than that. Imagine if we lost 500,000 men in one war or battle in that short a time. What would the mood be like in the nation? This was devastating. And so Jeroboam, the first king of the kingdom of the north, did not survive this. He just went downhill from there. Abijah also captured cities and villages that belonged to Jeroboam. And then verse 20 says, so Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him and he died. So unfortunate. The Bible says that when Solomon was king, he saw Jeroboam and saw that he was an industrious man. So this man had great capabilities, but unfortunately, he takes 10 of those tribes and turns them against the Lord by worshiping the golden calves that they had had in Egypt and in the wilderness, and goes down in shame. In the next chapter, 14, verses 1 through 6, Again, it's important to maintain reliance on the Lord. So God sends a prophet to Asa, to Abijah, excuse me. No, his son Asa, you'll see in a moment. And encourages him, you've got to keep doing the same thing, okay? So Abijah dies, his son Asa becomes king, and during his first 10 years, there's no war. But there's total rest in the land. Now listen to verses 2 and following, because it shows why there is rest and quiet in the land of Judah. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. So he did what was right, and he destroyed what was wrong. And then verse 6 showed the blessing that comes from following the Lord. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. And that's because he was doing the right thing. Verse 7. Asa gave God all the credit, gave him the glory, and he took advantage of that time to build up the cities of Judah. In verse 8, we learn now that the kingdom of Judah has grown. Okay, you saw what size it was under Abijah, 400,000. But now, he says, that the tribe of Judah is providing 300,000. The tribe of Benjamin is providing 280,000. So the southern kingdom has now grown from 400,000 to 580,000. That's how big their army is now. In verses 9 through 15, you're going to learn that relying on the Lord in extreme cases is definitely something that we should do. So the army of the kingdom of Judah grew mightily, but then an even larger army than that of Jeroboam's comes to attack Judah. An army of 1 million men comes out of Africa to attack Judah. And it also says that the Ethiopians had 300 chariots. And so Asa did the best thing that he could possibly do. This prayer that I'm going to read to you right now. I've taken this prayer with people who have come and talked to me about various things, and I've said, here's a prayer that you need to offer to God. There's also one by Hezekiah and another one by Jehoshaphat, where they just utter magnificent prayers of total dependence and reliance on God, and it gives them the victory. So I'm going to encourage you, add this to your prayer list and adapt it to your own situation. And when you're in a situation where you're overwhelmed, like King Asa was, remember his prayer. Now watch this, beginning at verse 11. Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So what Asa did is he put this whole thing on the Lord. Lord, really, this is about you. This is not about me, and it's not about Judah. This is about you. We are your people. You have selected us. Now if this army coming up out of Africa comes and is able to defeat us, that's a reflection on you. We need help. We can't do this on our own. We need your help, O God. And so such a prayer pleased God, and he gave the smaller Judah the victory over a much larger enemy. Asa was right, wasn't he? It's nothing for the Lord to help. And it's I mean, to me, it's almost comical that someone would think that God can't help. Let's say it was not an army of 580,000 that's getting ready to fight this army of a million men. Let's say it's just one man. If God is with that one man, and he's against the 1 million, who's going to win the battle? I have absolutely no hesitation in what Phil just held up one finger, that the one man is. I don't know how God will do it, but he'll do it. Just remember the first sentence of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, man, but I wasn't anticipating an army of a million coming against my people. I don't think I can handle that. Judah, you're on your own. That's more than I can deal with. Of course not. I like Asa's thinking here, don't you? God, it's nothing for you. This is nothing for you. Whether we have a lot or whether we have nothing, you can bring about the victory. So if God can create the heavens and the earth, the entire universe, I don't think a 1 million man army intimidates him. And whether it's ancient weapons like they had then or the modern sophisticated super smart ones we have today, big deal. So what? Whatever you face, remember who your God is. Remember the scriptures show us what he has already done, and then pray to him as Asa did. That's why is it in the Bible? Is it in the Bible as an example for us to do the same thing? Do it. I challenge you to do it whenever you meet a situation that's bigger than you are and you don't know what to do. In fact, it was either Hezekiah or Jehoshaphat that said to God, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Tell him that. God, I don't know what to do in this situation. This is beyond my wisdom, but I'm looking to you for deliverance. And just watch what he does. Now we come into the next chapter. Asa is going to learn that relying on the Lord shall be rewarded. Verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now he's going to remind Asa and the kingdom of their past history. "For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel," and the book of Judges is just full of examples of this here, "and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times," the times when they were without God and so on, "and in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Well, praise God, brother Azariah. I mean, he said it all. God is with us when we're with him. If we seek God, we'll find him. If we forsake him, he'll forsake us. I mean, he just laid it out just like that. He also said it all when he said that when Israel is without the one true and living God, when they're without teaching, and when they're without God's law, there's no peace, there's great turmoil, and there's fighting among the people. Moreover, he said that if we are in trouble and turn to the Lord our God, he will be found by us. And I can't help but when reading that, when he says, here's what it's like when a nation, I'm going to broaden it, when a nation is not seeking God, here's what happens in society. And I'm thinking, we're starting to witness the beginning of that. May the God of heaven raise up an Azariah-like preacher today who will get this kind of a message out that the nation will listen to and repent and turn back to the Lord. Now, in verses 8 through 19, we need to learn to rely in the Lord for everything. So, Asa's encouraged. He continues to remove any leftovers of idolatry, and he restored the altar of the Lord. And what he did was so effective, Ezra writes in those verses, that again, people from the northern kingdom are leaving that kingdom, coming down to the southern kingdom, because they can see that God is with Asa and he's with Judah. And they see how the northern kingdom of Israel has gotten off track. And they want to be a part of Judah. So they celebrated with offering a great sacrifice to God in worship. They also made a covenant to seek the Lord with the whole heart and soul. And that whoever wouldn't do so, they would actually put to death. God blessed them with rest all around because they sought him and he was found by them. And so Judah rejoices. This was a great time in the land. Asa did another bold thing. It tells us he removed his mother, his own mother, from being queen because she had made an obscene image to an idol. I think that took boldness on his part. And he also destroyed that image. And what he's showing us is that we must love the Lord more than anyone, even family. He put the Lord even above his mother. Ezra then mentioned this in verse 17. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. That is said about several of the kings. They would remove idolatry, but they wouldn't remove the high places. And why that is, I have no idea. The high places are where people would go either to worship an idol or to worship God. They would do things on the high places that God only wanted done in Jerusalem at the temple. So I'm not sure what happened with Asa. I don't know if he just, you know, sometimes you just get tired. You're fighting and you get tired. You know, maybe that's what it was. I don't know. I'm just speculating. But for some reason, he didn't do that. But Ezra did assure us that Asa himself, during all his days, sort of, as we'll see in a moment, remained loyal to the Lord. When we come into chapter 16, we're going to find out what happens when you fail to be loyal to the Lord. The new king of the north worked to prevent anyone from going to Asa. I mean, he saw what was happening. His people are leaving and they're going down south. So he builds a blockade. And Asa saw that. So he got an idea. Here's how I'm going to stop that. The king of the north has a treaty with Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. So he sends a bunch of gold, if I remember right, to the king of Syria and says, break your treaty with Baasha, the king in the north after Jeroboam has died, and make a treaty with me. And he saw all this gold and accepted that and broke his treaty with Baasha. And so Baasha quit building the blockade, and instead Asa now takes the materials that king from the north was using to build the blockade and builds his own projects and builds other cities and so on. But here's what happens next. Listen to this in verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, same thing as a prophet, that's what they were called before they were called prophets, and for some reason it changed to prophets, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim Not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. How unfortunate that was. Why didn't Asa rely on the Lord the way he had before? And I think we continue to do that. Sometimes something will come into our lives. I mean, it's big, like a million-man army. It's powerful. We're overwhelmed. And we drop to our knees and we pray to God. We pour our souls like we've never poured them out before. But then a smaller problem comes along, and maybe it's we think, well, I can handle this. I don't need to bother God with this. He's not concerned with trivial things or whatever. It just baffles me that Asa did this. But Asa forgot the important truths that he himself had said in that prayer earlier, and what the prophet Azariah had told him earlier, and what this prophet right here is telling him. He's just forgotten to live by those things. And so Ezra said the consequence of that is that he's going to have wars. Not just a war, but wars in the plural. If you're going to rely on your own methods, Asa, and not rely on God, I'll let you go at it and see what happens. And it must be that others saw his weakened position, so they started attacking him. And look what he does in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time." Now he's persecuting his own people. This is King Asa, who otherwise had a brilliant and just wonderful record of glorifying God and living by faith. But like we all go through at some time or another, he had some challenges to his faith, or at times when he was weak in his faith. He'd been doing so well, but now he's irritated with this seer, and he's moved to put him in prison and actually oppress some of his own people. It's hard to believe. He had forgotten, I think, what it meant to be king of God's people. In verses 11 through 12, there's another downfall of his. Ezra said that the rest of Asa's acts are recorded by some others, and for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit didn't want all that stuff recorded in the Bible. But after Asa had reigned for 39 years, something went wrong with his feet. We're not told right here what happened. And you know, foot problems can be bad. There was a time when I had absolutely no foot problems at all. And a few years ago, I counted 7 different problems that I've had with my feet. And, you know, you've heard me mention neuropathy a lot in particular. It really affects my life almost as much as my kidney transplant has. But, you know, so I'm saying, I understand, you know, when your feet hurt or something goes wrong with them, or you, like I told you this morning, you kick a wall you didn't mean to kick after having surgery, you know, it just, it hurts and you want to get it fixed, and here's some people who say they can fix it, so you go to them. And again, the prophet said here that his problem was is that he trusted in the physicians and not the Lord. Can we use physicians? Well, of course. You know that Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, himself was a physician. And Isaiah prescribed something like a physician would for King Hezekiah in, I believe it's Isaiah chapter 38. But it's who do I put first? Who do I think is my real help? And do I see God as working through those physicians? Or do I see it as either I go to God or I go to the physicians? when it should be, I go to God and he uses the physicians to help me, or whatever help it is that we need at that time. So, again, I don't understand why Asa, in his desperation, could pray to God when a million-man army comes against him, but then when he has problems in his feet, it's like he doesn't want to bother God. You know, why is that? It doesn't seem to make sense. Finally, in verses 13 through 14, the people of Israel made a great burning for who was, generally speaking, a great leader. He finally died when he had been king for 41 years. And so they honored him when he died, putting him in a tomb that he had made, and they filled his coffin with spices and other ingredients. And I think that just shows, you know, how they thought about him. Yes, he fell down. Yes, he did some things that he shouldn't have done. But overall, he was one of the great kings of Judah and said so many good things and did so many good things that we can learn from and imitate, at least as far as following Christ is concerned. I mean, obviously, we don't have the sacrificial system and everything like how they had then, but just being true and loyal to God in life. And they gave a great burning for him, Ezra wrote there, just again to show their honor for this man. So that ends that for tonight. And with this invitation, I mean, you know what it's about. And if you have found yourself not relying on the Lord when you should have, maybe you relied on yourself, you relied on someone else, or you relied on who knows what, the nation, the weather, I mean, you list it. And you want to have help coming back to the Lord and relying on him fully, it would be our great honor and pleasure to pray on your behalf and say, dear God, help this brother, help this sister, because he or she wants to come back to you and wants to rely totally on you, and forgive him or her for having gone astray in the past. If you have a need like that or something else that we can help with, come forward now as we stand and sing.